Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. John 10, 1 through 10, as you make your way there, allow me to say a short word of prayer for you, and then we will begin. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would speak through your word. This is the very word of God, and so may it be handled in such a way as befitting the very word of God, and may it be received in such a way as befitting that word. Lord, do this for your glory, do it for the good of your saints, and the good of those who are not saints of God, that they might hear the gospel and respond in faith and repentance. Oh Lord, we pray it, leaning upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Sheep are not the smartest of animals. In fact, one professor argued that sheep are prima facie evidence against the theory of evolution. If evolution is supposed to be the survival of the fittest, then sheep prove clearly that that cannot be so. Sheep have been known to walk straight into fires. They've been known to get so fat that they lay down and, in struggling to get up, roll themselves over on their backs and remain there, hooves to heaven, until a shepherd comes to the rescue. As creatures of habit, they follow paths through desolate places, even though not far away is excellent forage. They listlessly wander. They can be frightened by the most ridiculous things, though at other times nothing can move them. And they are absolutely defenseless. But one thing sheep know. They might not know a lot. They may be dumb animals. But sometimes it seems that literally it is just one thing that they know. And that is the voice of their shepherd. People have actually tried to dress other men up in the same shepherd's clothing to try to fool the sheep. He looks like a shepherd. He walks like their shepherd. But regardless of what that man does, how he calls, saying the same words, the sheep will not follow. The shepherd has to be their shepherd. No other will do. As has been illustrated, they are altogether helpless without a shepherd, and they are perhaps the neediest creatures in all the world of animal husbandry. The neediest. Therefore, it makes perfect sense that the Lord, throughout the Scripture, would use sheep as an illustration of His people. The Old Testament is replete with these references. Let me give you just three. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 95:7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100, verse 3, now that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, before our minds go and run off into pictures of blissful pastures, of green grass with the sun on our woolly backs, or if you like the picture of being the fat sheep with your hooves to the air, Before we get that and the clear brook running just a few feet off, before that is our picture, that is not all that the Bible says concerning you and I being the sheep of Christ. Consider Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In fact, when we look at John chapter 10, we get more information about this picture. We find not only have many of the sheep turned away, but they are being assailed by thieves and robbers. Verse 1 tells us there. Verse 10 tells us that not only are they being assailed by thieves and robbers, but thieves which come to steal, kill, and destroy. So we're not in the field of rest. We're not there with the sun on our backs and our bellies full of fresh green grass. We are in a perilous situation. And we've been given an example of this in chapter 9. And we need to be careful not to separate Jesus' teaching from the context of his teaching. And it's often good to just ignore your chapter numbers and verse headings. Because especially in this, it's not very helpful. This is following on the context of a blind man that the Pharisees brought out. A blind man that Jesus healed. The Pharisees brought out and have tried to get the blind man to turn Jesus in, essentially to use him for their own selfish purposes. This has become a pattern for the Pharisees. They are trying to steal sheep through intimidation, to gain honor through illegitimate means. And they are willing to use whatever sheep they can get their hands on in order to do this. So it is they who Jesus speaks of as being thieves and robbers. You literally have a situation here in John 10 of sheep and wolves all around them. Yet Christ is an altogether different shepherd. Matthew 9:36 shows us the heart of Christ as a shepherd as he approached Jerusalem. And it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd." Like sheep with no shepherd. But friends, the shepherd has come. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at Jesus as the shepherd, and we're going to be looking at you and I as the sheep. Now, before we walk through this passage, we need to make some helpful identification. This illustration is an illustration of the kingdom of God and those that belong in the kingdom and those that do not belong in the kingdom. So Jesus is definitely making a separation between people here. He is sorting out the flock. And those who belong in the sheepfold come to the sheepfold. And those who don't are left out. They're left out of the protection of the sheep. They're left out in the arena where the wolves and the robbers and the thieves rule the day. And so as we go through this, I want you to be thinking about you. I want you to be thinking about where you are at. Are you in the sheepfold of Christ, or are you as yet not in the sheepfold? Are you outside of the gate? As we think about this, I want you to note in the text that there are actually two sheepfolds. Both were common in the ancient culture of first century Israel. The first one is dealt with really through verses 2 through 5. And this was common. It was more of a house-like structure with a pen in the middle of the court of houses. You had perhaps a square stone structure, and many different families perhaps lived in those houses. And in the middle of that square stone structure was a pen where the animals were brought in at night. They slept there in the courtyard, and the houses surrounded it. And that's the idea that you have here in verses 2 through 5. And this is manned by someone of that domestic community, the doorkeeper, who, knowing the voice of the shepherd who lives in that residence, opens the door to the shepherd. It's very simple to understand this. It's just as if someone comes to your house and they knock on the door, and you go to the door and you know the voice, and because you know the voice, you let the individual in. That's essentially what's going on here. Except he comes with sheep, and that probably doesn't happen at your house. But the other is an open sheepfold. Verses 6 on. This is an open sheepfold, which in some regions of the world, there still are these sort of open sheepfolds, which really is nothing more than a circular stone wall out in the wilderness, where the shepherds, now there may be many shepherds with their flocks out in the wilderness, and at night, so as to protect the sheep, all of the shepherds bring their sheep into the sheepfold. And this is the idea. Now you say, okay, that's good, but doesn't the sheepfold need to have a door? Well, an interesting thing about this sheepfold is that the shepherds serve as the door to those sheepfolds. The shepherds lie their bodies down in the entrance of that sheepfold, so that if anything's going to get to the sheep, that must come through the shepherd. And so as to give you an idea, that's what we have here. But in all of this, I want you to notice that there's a sense of belonging. Some sheep get to come in to the sheepfold, some don't get to come in to the sheepfold. Only those that belong to the shepherd come into the sheepfold. Those sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and so knowing the voice of their shepherd, come into their sheepfold and have security, have rest, and have food. It's only those that know the voice of their shepherd. Some belong inside, some belong outside, and all of that depends upon their relationship with the shepherd. What I have just explained to you, the men hearing Jesus would not have seen it necessary to receive that explanation. All of them understood this. And what Jesus is doing as he speaks to those Jews around him is he's separating the sheep. He's separating the sheep that are of national Israel, that are Jews by birth, and that's all they are. They're merely Jews by birth. And he's separating those sheep from spiritual Israel. In other words, those who hear the voice of Jesus, those that believe in Jesus and come into his sheepfold, are those that come into the church. And what Jesus is doing, he's speaking to an audience that is composed of both. And friends, though we are in the church of God today, the same reality bears upon us. The shepherd is calling his sheep, even now as I'm speaking. The question is do you hear his voice? Because Jesus is separating his flock. But he calls today. He calls today. Won't you come in? And the question that you need to answer is, do I hear the voice and do I heed the voice of the shepherd? There are some who belong in the fold, others do not, and this is entirely up to the shepherd to sort this out. As we look at Jesus as the good shepherd, I want to make several comments. First of all, I want you to note that Jesus, our shepherd, enters by the door. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls them, or he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Jesus, our shepherd, enters by the door. We should understand that by this, Jesus is entering by the door of the Word of God. In order to be the shepherd of Israel, he must fulfill certain prerequisites. He must fulfill certain obligations. And we have already seen, we're just at John chapter 10, and we've already seen Jesus meet one after another, such that we arrive at John chapter 10, and it is undeniable that Jesus is indeed the shepherd of the sheep of Israel, and Jesus indeed is the only one who can walk through that door. Nobody else can do it. Only him. Remember that we've been considering how he has fulfilled so much of the Old Testament. We've been making that point over and over, that it points to him. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament in general, and several passages in particular. In particular, Numbers 27, 15 through 17. In Numbers 27, 15 through 17, Moses is asking God to provide a shepherd for Israel. He is asking God to provide them with a leader, that leader being Joshua in the immediate context, But in the overall context of the Scriptures, we see Jesus fulfilling that role. Listen to what Moses asked the Lord. And I want you to think about how shades of this are all over John 10, 1 through 10. Listen to this. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Jesus looks upon Jerusalem and his heart breaks. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he comes to fulfill that role. He's the only one who can do it. No one else can. Beloved, Jesus comes through that door. It is Christ who looks upon Israel without a shepherd and has come to fulfill that role. But the Pharisees are those who have entered by another means. They are those who, the Scripture says, have come some other way, climbed up some other way, verse 1 says, and the same as a thief and a robber. The Pharisees have entered by another means in order to steal the people of God for their own glory. But Christ will have none of it. He is the shepherd who enters by the door of Holy Scripture. Friends, when we think about how this might apply to us, my first thought goes to religious leaders of our day. Many of us are followers of men who we listen to on the radio, perhaps, or as we download their podcasts. And some are fine preachers of the Word of God. And some are not fine preachers of the Word of God. But yet all of these have a large following who practice no discernment in what they might teach or what they might believe. Friends, we do not follow men. Men are not our good shepherds. We are under shepherds. So that you know, as the church, you're thinking, hold on a second, you're my pastor, and that in Bible means shepherd. What are you saying? Pastor Casey and I, and Pastor Cook, and your session, and your deacons, we are under shepherds. And our goal, having been given our goal from the Lord Jesus Christ, is essentially to do this with you as the sheep of God. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. See Christ. Look to Christ. Our role is to push you to Christ, to tell you to go deeper into Christ, to go further with Christ. And the first time a shepherd points to himself is the first moment that you need to quit following that shepherd. Jesus alone is the one who goes in and out the door. Paul said the same thing in different words in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase." Christ is our shepherd. Secondly, Jesus, our shepherd, calls his sheep by name. Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Isn't this comforting? To think that you aren't involved in just one chance encounter with God. That it's not just a hodgepodge, that the church isn't made up of merely a hodgepodge of people, but the church is made up of those that the shepherd has called by name. Friends, this really is none other than divine election. Those he calls come, and those he calls hear his voice. Our confession says in chapter 3, "By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated into everlasting life." And you think, wow, that's harsh, Pastor. Election, that's a harsh thing. But notice how Jesus presents that to us. It's not a harsh picture that Jesus gives us here as he teaches us about the calling of his sheep and how they come. This is a tender picture. A tender picture. We are helpless sheep, but are sheep with a great shepherd who loses none of his sheep. Consider this picture of election that he gives. His sheep, hearing his voice, come. Consider also what you find when you turn around and look at the other sheep. The other sheep would simply continue in their contentment, unaware of their danger, rolling on the ground, some wandering away, perhaps even into the fire. These sheep have no more a desire to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd than a rock has dreams of grandeur. That is the picture we're given. They do not hear his voice, nor want to hear his voice, nor are moved at all by the hearing of the voice of Jesus Christ. And you say, that's not fair. It's not fair, friend, because they're getting what they want. They don't want the voice of the shepherd. You will not find a soul in glory when you arrive there that says, wow, how did I get here? I despise Jesus. There will not be a soul in heaven with you that says that. Nor will anyone who resides in hell with the enemy, nor will anyone wake up and say, I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Truly and literally. And yet I'm here. That doesn't happen. Why? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they come. The other sheep are uninterested. They have no desire to come to Jesus. But let me ask all of you, this is a question for every soul here. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd even now? Even now, you are sitting, I trust, under the preaching of the gospel even now. And Jesus calls to every soul gathered here under the sound of my voice. He calls and says, come, be forgiven of your sins. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. You are being called even now. Do you hear? Do you come? And you say, no, Pastor, I'm still hung up on that whole election thing. But let me say, if we're going to do the sorting out, I'm going to give you pretty good odds. You're sitting in a church hearing the gospel today. And if you don't respond to the gospel, it is not the fault of Almighty God. Will you come? Because Jesus calls. We see this all throughout Scripture. He's calling this very minute, by the way, but we see it all throughout Scripture. We see Jesus call Matthew in Matthew 9:9, and Matthew gets up and follows him. We see him call Zacchaeus out of the tree in Luke 19:5, and Zacchaeus gives his life to Christ. He calls Philip in John 1:43, and Philip comes to the Lord Jesus. And he calls his own now. Now, you come. You come, child. You come if you are an adult and you know the gospel. You know God is working on you. You feel drawn by God. Won't you come? His sheep hear his voice. Jesus, our shepherd, in verse 3 also, we're told, leads them out and brings them in. His sheep follow him. Just as the disciples did when they were called by the good shepherd, the sheep followed him. There's a contrast here that we dare not miss. It's easy to miss. But the verb that is used for led out is the same verb found in the previous chapter when the Pharisees led out the blind man. And we're to see a distinction here between the leading of both shepherds. One leads to life, the other leads to condemnation. Friend, who shepherds your soul is the biggest issue of your life. Who shepherds your soul day to day is the biggest issue. This man is being led by men who are essentially wolves. And Jesus calls him to follow the good shepherd. I don't know if you had a mom like mine, but mine, when I did stupid things with my friends, always referred to my... And of course, I had good excuses, right? But they did it. And you know what she said, right? Jason, if your friends jumped off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge too? Can I get a witness? Yeah. Did anybody hear that? When we are shepherded by those other than Jesus, the results are never good and sometimes disastrous. Sometimes disastrous. A real life illustration comes from the area of Van, Turkey. This was a news brief. Listen to this. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000. 1,500 sheep, one after another, after another, after another. 1,500 sheep. Why? Because they had no shepherd to lead them in, to bring them out. Negligent shepherds. But listen, listen, friends, listen to Jesus shepherding. Contrast that picture with this picture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Is that not altogether different? No, for His namesake, leading to our good. Where is this to be found? The church. The church. The flock of God. And Jesus tells us in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's a good shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, goes ahead of his sheep. In verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow them. Jesus leads, his sheep follow. Verse 44 says that his voice is recognized and is followed by his sheep. His sheep follow him because they have heard his voice. And they have heard his voice before as well, friends. We aren't the only ones to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Hebrews calls Jesus in Greek the Archegos, which literally means the one who goes before. And we read in Hebrews 11:13-16 of that great mass of Old Testament saints who heard the voice of the Good Shepherd and followed Jesus as the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And so we get this picture of the people of God following the Good Shepherd, even in the Old Testament, to their rest. And the point taken is that Jesus' voice is the voice that speaks to us. In Genesis 1:1, all the way to Revelation 22:21. Just as the Lord shepherded Israel to the land of promise, He shepherds His church to the land of promise. Yet where does He take us? Well, ultimately He tells us in John 14. John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas, later, is perplexed. And he's looking at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And Thomas speaks as a perplexed sheep. He's a sheep. He doesn't understand what's going on, so he looks to the Good Shepherd. And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Isaac Watts has written of Jesus' shepherding, "My shepherd, You supply my need. Most holy is Your name. In pastures fresh You make me feed, beside the living stream. You bring my wandering spirit back when I forsake Your ways, and lead me for Your mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace." That is our story, Christians. That is where the Good Shepherd leads. Jesus, our shepherd, also provides access to every spiritual blessing. He's the door. Remember what I said about the shepherd. We think of a door as doors we'll walk out of, but that's not the sort of door we find in verses 7 through 9. Jesus is the door. Every good thing you have. Listen. Every good thing you have is because Jesus is laying His body down at the mouth of the sheepfold. Everything. Look at your children. Why? Why do you have them? Because Jesus has laid down at the door of the sheepfold. Look at your salvation. Look at the salvation of your family, your friends. Why do they have it? Because Jesus is laying at the door of the sheepfold. Why are your lives not ravaged by the evil one? Why are you not torn apart by sin? Because Jesus lies at the door of the sheepfold. Grace, do we realize that all that we have in this glorious, loving, warm family of God is due to one thing? That our shepherd lies at the door of the sheepfold. Oh, and haven't we experienced what it's like when a wolf is let loose? But not now, friends. Not now. And why? Because the Good Shepherd lies at the door of the sheep. And the wonderful thing about it, and the last point, is that He lays down His life for His sheep. Jesus says that He has come so that we might have life, and the Good Shepherd gives His life for the care of the sheep. He loves His sheep more than He loves His own life. The other shepherds will run away, but not this shepherd. When the wolves come to the door, He gives His life for the sheep. And the glorious thing about this is that Jesus himself said, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to pick it back up again. Friends, the shepherd died. He died so that you could know the peace of the flock of God. He died so that you might know killing our enemy, crushing his head. Yet in death, paying for our sins. But the glory of God is that Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life and to pick it back up again. And pick it back up he did, friends. And what that means is not that we had a shepherd. Listen, not that we had a good shepherd, but we have a good shepherd. He is our shepherd, even now. So I close with this. Do you know that shepherd of the sheep? Do you know the shepherd who died for his sheep? Do you know the shepherd who rose from the grave to be the shepherd of the sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear it? Do you follow him when he calls? Have you followed Jesus as the good shepherd of your soul? Friend, this is not complicated. For you know, if Jesus is speaking to you today about the fact that you have had no shepherd, that you have wandered in sin, you know as he calls you today to be a part of his fold, his flock, that you must respond. To repent of your sins and receive Jesus as Savior and Good Shepherd of your soul. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd of our souls. We pray, oh God, that as we go to this your table, that we might feed again upon Christ and that we might take joy in what he offers the saints of God. Oh God, would you work in our hearts today that each one of us might respond to your word in a way befitting the call of God upon our hearts. For those who are lost, that they might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and give their hearts in repentance and faith to him. And Father, for those saints of God, that we might look again to him, rejoice in him, and that we might take our rest in him. Oh God, may it be to the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of your people. We pray it in his name. Amen.